Because of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us, we are covered with his righteousness because he took all of our sins, our shame, and we received all of his righteousness. And because of that, we can go to God boldly and ask that he feed us with his word, that his spirit guide us throughout this service and throughout this week and throughout our lives. Matthew 23:13-15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you do, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. This is the word of the Lord. Father, please anoint Dana with your word. Let him speak to our hearts and let us hear him and see you in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it was April 15th, 1912, when the Titanic sank. Has anybody ever gotten into that history, the details of it? It's pretty interesting. I was trying to think of how to express Jesus' heart that he's explaining in his Sermon of Woe. He gives seven words of woe that are kind of a counterpoint to his eight words of blessing at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. But he does have words of woe. And to try and explain how he was feeling and why he was expressing this grief and anger and sorrow, it's probably good to think about the sinking of the Titanic. When the Titanic sank, it was made with half as many lifeboats as it should have had. So it only had about 20 lifeboats. And the worst part of the tragedy is that the lifeboat that was the most full only had 70% of its capacity filled. Most of them had about 50%, and some, one notorious boat, had even fewer. I'll probably mention that in a few moments. But I'm going to give you a made-up story to try to explain Jesus' heart as he's saying, woe to you Pharisees and scribes. Imagine that the Titanic's being built, and they say, oh, we forgot lifeboats. We better call the lifeboat contractor right away. So they call this boat builder. And the boat builder's working on the boats, builds them by hand. He gets the order, 20 lifeboats in 2 weeks. Oh, no, what am I going to do? So he calls his son, and they work night and day as hard as they can building lifeboats. And his son works so hard that he's overcome by the stress and the work and becomes sick and dies. So when he hands over the lifeboats, the boat builder hands it over at the cost of his own son. All right, the message I'm giving you is that the salvation God the Father gave us was at the expense of his own son, Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want us to neglect that salvation. He wants us to enter in. Now imagine the heart that that father felt when he provided these lifeboats at the cost of his own son, and he read the newspaper and found out that half of them were half empty when that boat sank, and there were people floundering and drowning in that cold water that could have been pulled into those boats. He would say, woe to you who did not pull people into those boats that I built at the expense of my own son. That's Jesus' heart. That's Jesus revealing the Father's heart with this woe. We're going to have seven. These are the first two. And in this sermon that Jesus gives against the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll understand why he was angry about the rejection he experienced when he came at the cost of his own life to give us salvation. But John Calvin, this is kind of gratifying. I had a few things go right when I was reading a last-minute commentary last night, and one of them was a quote from John Calvin. Just so you know, if you're a Presbyterian pastor, you get bonus points for quoting John Calvin. All right? He was one of the pioneers of the, you know, the stream of Christian faith that lands in the Presbyterian church. What John Calvin said is what I've been theorizing about. He's got the same theory. He says, it's not to cure the scribes that Christ proclaims the terrible vengeance of God upon them, but to deter the rest from their folly. In other words, we're hearing Jesus be upset with the scribes and Pharisees so that we don't do like they did, so that we don't become like they are, so that we don't have the kind of hearts that they had. And what were they like? They were failing to be relieved and overjoyed by the kind of heart that God was displaying in Jesus. Here's an illustration of the kind of heart that God has, as we see from the Gospel of Matthew. We've got expecting moms and dads here, right? Go ahead, raise your hand, expecting moms and dads. We love you. We think you're awesome. I'll just tell you from my life. I remember, you know, when my first child was going to be born, my daughter Madeline, and I was scared and I was convicted. I said, you know, the problem with this is me. I'm too selfish to be a dad. I want to do what I want to do, and baby's not going to let that happen. She's going to say, no, you got to do what I need, not what you want to do. But when the baby's getting close, there's this thing that happens with parents called the nesting instinct. Sometimes you build a house. Sometimes you prepare a room. You buy a crib. You get the little mobile that goes ding, ding, ding over the baby's head. And then you say, we are filling that crib. Baby's going in there. You do not want to prepare it all for nothing. You have a longing for your family and your life to expand. You have no idea, young parents to be, what's going to happen to you. You'll never be the same, and it's going to be wonderful. Even if it goes the worst it could ever go, it's the best experience you could ever have. The greatest honor you could ever have. And I understand that there are people that wanted that honor that didn't receive it. So I've had good friends that have had that condition. Don't worry. We all, in some way, share the experience, the love and the honor. Anyway, that's God's heart. He says, I've prepared a kingdom for you. Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many mansions. It's the opposite of the place that's prepared by sin, but I'll talk about that later. Jesus also preached about a banquet. He said, you know, to explain the Father's heart, I need to tell you the story of a king. The king had a son who was getting married, and he threw a banquet. And when a king invites you to a banquet, it's a big deal. But people said no for stupid reasons. And so the king was enraged, and he said, go invite anybody. Invite people who would never say no, the blind, the crippled, the lame. You're coming to a king's banquet. I don't care what it takes. Fill this place. Just like we want the crib filled with baby, we want the banquet filled with guests, and that's God's heart. He's prepared a kingdom of heaven. He's prepared a lifeboat. He's prepared a place. He wants us to be there, and his heart is fill it. And so when the Pharisees refuse to come in by their hatred of Jesus, it's not just the rejection that Jesus is feeling. It's the inviting heart of God that's being broken because he wants heaven to be filled with us. That's his desire. Now, if we are to look at the character flaw, the mistake of the scribes and Pharisees, so that we don't want to be like that ourselves, so we can prevent this happening to us, we can look back to the beginning of John's gospel. Right before we started, we've been reading the red letters of Jesus, everything Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. I'm sorry, I said John, Matthew's gospel. There are parts of Matthew's gospel we didn't go over because Jesus didn't say anything. Like when John the Baptist talked and he was saying, repent, believe, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then the types that Jesus is angry at today, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they came to John and John said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, you offspring of poisonous snakes? Who warned you? They didn't come to repent of their sins. They came to evaluate. They came to judge, not to be spared in the judgment. So John said, don't begin to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't be self-righteous. That's their problem. We're going to hear as this woe sermon continues that that's their issue. When Jesus calls them a hypocrite, he's saying you are wearing a mask that says righteous, but behind the mask, you're evil. You're sinful. You're wrong. And blessed are the tax collectors and prostitutes who came to John who said, there's no mask. We're sinners. We are coming to you because you're going to put us in that water and wash this sin off of us. We got no other reason. We're not here to grade you on your preaching. We're not here to decide, yes, we all agree, you're from God. We're here because we need clean. We are not. That's the opposite of what the scribes and Pharisees were. That's a clear and honest unrighteousness, which is much better than a false and hypocritical self-righteousness. So that was the flaw. That's what we need to avoid. And the simple and beautiful solution is simply that God wants us. God loves us and desires us. God is the God who welcomes us and says, I want you to come into this kingdom. Here's an illustration. For those of us who've already received Jesus as our Savior, we were maybe baptized as an adult and we remember it. We stood up and said, I want to be a Christian. I am. I believe. Put me in the water. Or as an infant, but later we said, I want to be a member of the church, or I want to be confirmed. I believe in Jesus. Or even if you've never had that experience in front of a church, you've confessed. You're a Christian. You know it. You've believed in the Lord. You've trusted Him. You've been part of His visible family. You've entered the kingdom of heaven. You've received Jesus. Here's an illustration for you to help you move along with God's heart. Cheryl and I crossed the border from Canada into America. Good old God bless America on Thursday. Smelling like campfire and just happy and tired and high as a kite. It was fantastic. Now imagine somebody came from Portugal and they went to Canada on the East Coast and drove across and got to the border crossing at Haines and said, we're going to see America and we're going to tell everybody what it's like. And they got to the border and they made it through the border and then they just pulled over and looked at the trees. And then turned around and went back into Canada. And they asked him in Portugal, did you see the Golden Gate Bridge? Did you see the Grand Canyon? Did you see the Arch in St. Louis? Statue of Liberty? The leaves in Boston in the fall? Were you there? Did you cross the Mississippi? Did you go to the Gulf Stream Islands and New York Islands? Did you do everything that was in the song, This Land Is Your Land? Did you do it? Oh, yeah, we saw America. Beautiful trees, beautiful trees. We saw America. Well, some would enter the kingdom of heaven in that way and say, I've been converted and I've gone to church and now I'm going about my business. But that's not the heart of God. The heart of God says, come, explore, see what's in here. Come be with me and walk with me. This was a sermon that impacted me as I was preparing for last week's message about America and looking at the Great Awakening, how it affected us. George Whitefield was a great preacher of the Great Awakening, and he preached a sermon that I listened to called Walking with God. And I think that describes what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the Al Badgley sermon. If you don't hear a word I'm saying, just listen to Al. He nailed it this morning. Will you be filled, or will it just pour all over you? You know, when you're walking with God, you're being filled. You're spending your time in His presence. Everything you do, frustrating, happy, sad, it's with the Lord. So Cheryl and I just got back from camping in the Yukon, and I don't know why I'm so blessed to live a life that allows me to camp in the Yukon every summer. I mean, people save up their whole lives to do this, and I get to do it for the price of a couple worn-out tires and an engine that was hard to start. It was beautiful. It was amazing. And we booked a hotel because we thought it was going to rain, and it was the sunniest day of the trip, and we sat there through the rain and swatted mosquitoes that made it into the back of the Jeep. It was fantastic. But you know what? One of the things I really loved about this camping trip is that without even realizing it, without thinking about it, without trying, without any effort, we were just together all day, all night, every little bit. Just the two of us, just together. doing what we love to do, hiking and fishing and making a smoky fire and swatting mosquitoes, making a mess and cleaning it up and making a mess and cleaning it up. Just being together in paradise in a beautiful place without, you know, a very big agenda. We can have that with the Lord. You know, not every moment is blissful, but the Lord can be with us in every moment. And that's how God asks us to enter in. It's his heart. The Pharisees did not do that. They didn't enjoy the presence of God. All they wanted to do was evaluate God and condemn him. God in the flesh, Jesus. God wants us to enter his kingdom, but he also wants others to enter. All right, so the lifeboat, here's two lifeboats that were on the Titanic when it sank. And I'm just going to quote from this website that you know goes over historical stuff. It's Genovide Archives. I have no idea who these people are, but they look like they know what they're talking about. So give me a moment here. Lifeboat number one is often referred to as the millionaire's boat. And I feel a little pang, you know, there's a lot of undeserved prejudice against wealth, and the Christian church isn't like that. But you'll see it in this account. It became one of the most controversial aspects of the Titanic disaster. When it had the capacity to hold 40 people, it was launched with only 12 occupants, a decision that later sparked public outrage and accusations of favoritism, cowardice, and bribery. In the official Titanic inquiries, some claim that they ignored the cries of drowning passengers and even bribed the crew to row away from the wreckage rather than attempt the rescues. The scribes and Pharisees, who were not only failing to believe in Jesus, they shunned and shamed those who would believe in him. In John's gospel, it says that there were some of the leaders that believed in Jesus, as many people were believing in him, but they wouldn't speak up about it because they were afraid of being kicked out of church, kicked out of the synagogue. And so they not only would refuse to enter, they were standing in front of the door. You know, the fire crew wants egress. We're not going to put furniture in front of the emergency exit, right? We want to escape the building if we need to. Well, Jesus wants that. And on the other side is the lifeboat. He wants the door to heaven to be not blocked out of the destruction of the world and into the salvation that he's prepared for us in his love. He doesn't want furniture stacked in front of the door to the kingdom of heaven. And if you'll think about it, like a lifeboat that has seats and you want people in those seats, then you'll understand Jesus' heart toward the kingdom of heaven. Now, the boat that was the most full was filled at about 70% capacity. So if you'll think of a few rows of chairs where you are right now, that, you know, maybe 10 people in a little group around you, three of them are going to die. Do you want it to be you? You know, just there's a group of 10 people right around you. Three of them are going to die. Would you like to be in the dying group? No, you wouldn't. And this may be unfair and heavy, but I want it to be useful. You know, when you sit in the congregation and look at me, the scenery never really changes. You know, Crystal, look at Judith. It's a person talking or some people singing and a beautiful, you know, moose walking by, whatever's happening out there. But it's kind of the same. It's populated by roughly the same number of people. But when I look at you, I see blue chairs, sometimes more and sometimes less. And this is the lifeboat. This is where we hear the words of Jesus. This is where people can make a decision. I want to enter the kingdom of heaven, or I want to enter it more. God doesn't want anything blocking that. God cares about each seat being filled. So what can block that? What could we be guilty of in the way the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of? Well, I tried to encourage us last week not to be ashamed of being a Christian, even though we're an American at the same time. It's okay. It's quite good. God wants every nation to enter the kingdom of heaven, and he loves every nation, and he wants Jesus to be the heart of every nation, and it's okay. We have a culture that's shaming Christians right now for their Christian beliefs. You don't have to be ashamed. If you may make the mistake of being ashamed of your faith in front of others, and that might hinder some people from entering the kingdom of heaven. May God give me grace not to do that. That's my tendency. I'm a people pleaser. I can still be annoying, even though I'm a people pleaser. Like, I like to make people happy, and sometimes I still don't. Isn't that amazing? What would it be like if I didn't want to make people happy? Can you imagine how bad that would be? But even so, I might dissuade people from the kingdom of God by failing to just be at peace about the fact that this is the way. This is salvation. But there are those in leadership in the church and in society who are blocking the kingdom of heaven. One way in the church is to just direct people towards something other than Jesus. You know, right now, you know, our church isn't really about Jesus. It's about being seen by people or being here or doing what we, you know, do as a routine. We don't really care if we encounter Jesus on a Sunday. And if a preacher preaches that direction and leaders lead that direction, then it's leading people away from Jesus, because Jesus is supposed to be the reason that we're here. That can be some bad theology, like the prosperity gospel. Like, the point of God is to make you rich, not God. You know, God is a tool, like a crowbar, and if you pull him the right way, you'll get rich. That's the good news. That's not leading people to Jesus. That's leading people to a God named Mammon. That God actually has a name in the Bible. Not good. That's not good. That's standing in front of the way of the kingdom. There are a lot of other voices in society that are simply not true, that are speaking against the Christian faith, speaking against our belief about reality, and they're simply speaking things that are not true, and sometimes they really even know it. But for us, we will do well if we actually invite people in, if we actually endeavor and strive and pray and serve and live to see a blue seat filled. Even if it's a blue chair you have at home, somebody that could come to your Bible study, or a conversation you can have. When we were up on the pass checking out Kelsaw Lake, I left the boat there because the road was really rough. So I went to go hook up the boat. We were going to eat lunch, but the mosquitoes were terrible. Total stranger rolls up in a big truck, and we thought, well, what's going on? And then he's just opening his life to us. This person died, this happened, and here's my marijuana. You know, it's just like everything, he's opening himself up to us completely. And I didn't get it until later, because it was time to swap mosquitoes and go. You know, I didn't really want to carry the conversation on, but I thought, God was trying to open the door to heaven for that man. He was talking to us about death and drugs and life and things that go wrong, and he was hungry for the Lord. So we prayed for him, but I hope next time I can say, well, you know, what do you believe about life after death? Or can I pray for you? You know, God wants us to help people come in. That's how you know you're not standing in front of the door. You're helping people go through it. Well, okay, hopefully that made some practical sense. Hopefully it was useful enough, but I want to, you know, start to finish this up with the third point. You know, the first point is enter. The second point is help others enter. The third point is don't be a disciple of hell. Don't be trained by hell. John Mark Comer, who wrote the book and the curriculum Practicing the Way, puts in his curriculum in his book that every day and every moment we're being trained one way or another. We're being discipled. Discipleship is apprenticeship. It's training. And we're being trained by advertisements. We're being trained by our culture. Just whatever we're listening to, whatever we're meditating on, whatever we want to fit into. We're all people. We all want to belong. Whatever we want to belong to is training us. The decision to follow Jesus is a conscious, purposeful decision to say, I don't want to be trained by just anything for whatever. I want to be trained by Jesus for heaven. And these self-righteous, self-sufficient, spiritually entitled scribes and Pharisees were very religious, and they were very good at training. But when they would finally find someone who was willing to come under their strict and rigorous training, they weren't training them for heaven, they were training them for hell. Let me explain hell very briefly. The word for hell that's used in this passage, there's two words that usually get translated to hell in English, and they're two different Greek words. The word here is Gehenna, and it's a location name, like Pittsburgh. It's kind of hard to, you know, pity the city that gets used, or the location that gets used for this illustration, but just name a location. It's a location name, and it describes a valley. A valley that was right outside the holy city of Jerusalem, where God lived in the temple. But the problem was, this ordinary valley with the ordinary little intermittent stream became notorious as a place of hell, because the people chosen by God, shown the way of God's righteousness, decided that they were going to worship the devil, essentially, the gods of the nations around them. Worship gods who called for human sacrifice, the sacrifice of their future, their little children. And so they slaughtered in a horrible way their innocent children in that valley, and that's why that valley is called hell. Sin prepares hell, but God prepares heaven. And if you want to be prepared for heaven, you'll need to go to God for training, for discipleship, for apprenticeship. Ordinary human sin, just being cut off from the anchor and drifting, it's not going to lead you to heaven. But discipleship under Jesus will. And so these scribes and Pharisees, who were self-righteous in their rejection of Jesus and in the way that they thought, their self-righteous thoughts, when they trained people, they trained sin, religious sin, but sin. For us to avoid that, we want to purposefully come under the training of Jesus, who makes us righteous. So I want to encourage us to really enter the kingdom of heaven, not just sit at the border, but to go deeply into it. And to not just get out of the way of people coming to Christ, but to welcome them in, to pray consistently, and to act courageously and lovingly to invite them in. And finally, to disciple ourselves and others purposefully with precision under Jesus himself and not under any other thing. Because that is the kingdom of God that Jesus wants us so badly to be in. And may God give us grace. Now, the challenge I would leave myself with and all of us is for each one of us, no matter how we are in our faith, to rededicate ourselves to entering the kingdom of heaven, entering it deeper, entering it more joyfully, with more exploration, more curiosity, wanting to see what we haven't seen, and to guide people into the kingdom of heaven. Not even though God is the final decider on who enters, we can ask God. He's told us to. Please lead my brother, my sister, my neighbor, my friend into your salvation and deeply into it. And finally, to be purposeful in our discipleship. Not to be discipled by every blowing wind, but to be sure that we're coming under Jesus' teaching. We want to be prepared for heaven. We don't want to wander off into a place that's very dark. May the Lord give us grace so that we can be a full lifeboat here at Haines Presbyterian Church and with our own lives. Amen.